Well, we've been talking to you for some time about the divine flow of love. Everybody say the divine flow. And what we mean by that is the compassion of God. It's one thing to feel compassion for someone's estate or situation. It's another thing for you to feel compassion and then be moved to action. The design of the divine flow of love is from the throne of God, from His heart to your heart, but it shouldn't stay there. To feel something for somebody is kind of worldly, and that's expectations of a human being that somebody is, in fact, caring enough to feel. What separates us is that we have to act on the things that we actually feel. Say, the divine flow of love is feeling compassion, but then doing something about it. In other words, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, He felt something for us, but then what? Did something about it. Don't ever, ever get away from your appreciation for the cross. Because what you see there is a picture of not just feeling compassion, but doing something about it. I mean, think about this. All the sin, past, present, and future. All sickness, past, present, and future. All bondages, past, present, and future. All lack, amen, all poverty, all war, all famine, every human condition simultaneously on His back at that time for you and for me. Now that's taking action, isn't it? Amen. Say it one more time. Divine flow is feeling something enough to do something about it. That's what you're called to do. And I'll tell you that when I study this, the more it comes alive in me, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you'll see frequently the phrase, He had compassion for so-and-so that He did something about it. Two blind men were blind and stumbling around, and He felt compassion for them and, of course, ministered to them, and they were healed. He saw the multitudes. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and He provided in one situation not just food but also teaching, but He was moved to compassion. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes was driven by a thing called compassion. I said, I'm a faith person. Say, I'm a word person. But I want you to see, to hear this definitively, that if all you have is faith and you don't have compassion, it's not going to get you very far. Rick Warren was recently, and he was a pastor, founding pastor of Saddleback Church and creator of Celebrate Recovery, and has done so much, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, a tremendous man of God who's taken a lot of criticism because he dares to step out of his little box theologically in terms of his association and embrace the entire body of Christ. And so he was being interviewed, not being interviewed, but somebody was actually recording him at some kind of a banquet, just having a conversation. And he was saying in this conversation that John Wimber, who's the founder of Vineyard, who's now with Jesus and a powerful man of God, he said he was saying the same thing that Oral Roberts used to say. And the guy was like, well, what was that? He said, Oral Roberts used to teach, and John Wimber would say the same thing, that if you want to get people healed, say that, I want to get people healed.
I want to get people healed.
They have to feel that you care about them.
That's right.
They have to feel that you love them. So there's the faith of the prayer of faith in the man of God, the woman of God. But I think it's outstanding that somebody that's been used in our recent memory, in our generation, more than any other human being in the healing ministry, would say that they need to what? Feel that somebody actually cares about them. And with that compassion, you're laying hands on them. So many miracles took place. Things that are totally unexplainable in the natural mind. Science can't figure it out. Man can't figure it out. Because guess what? God is smarter. Does that make sense? But imagine that you had your faith to lay hands on somebody, that you also had deep compassion for them as well. It wasn't religious. It wasn't just tradition. It wasn't, well, they shall lay hands on the sick. The rest of that is they shall lay hands on the sick in compassion. And they will what? They'll recover. Do your own study and see how many times you'll see Jesus move with compassion, taking action and seeing results. Anybody here want to see more results? Raise your hand if you want to see more results. That's right, Pastor Sikkim. I'm not talking about the pastor's results. I'm talking about your results. The same anointing is on you. The same word is alive in you. Can I have an amen? You serve the same Lord and you follow the same Holy Ghost. Can I have an amen? He lives in you. We're not in the day of the super apostle or the day of the performing preacher. We are in the day of the body of Christ. And this is a move of God that will use the people of God, trained up, given revelation by the Spirit of God, and walking out encouraged to do something for other people. Smile at somebody and tell them, God intends to use you. I'm excited about that because it was never designed biblically for the fivefold ministry to do everything. That was pretty weak. Yeah. Bill, let me say that one more time. God never designed it for the fivefold ministry to do everything. Now that makes sense in the natural. Does that make sense, right? Even the apostles in the early church, there was a dispute over the distribution of food between the Hebrews and the Greeks. And they said it's not right for us to turn from prayer and the word of God to what? Wait tables. Not that it's not important. So what do? They raised up men full of faith and wisdom in the Holy Ghost and turned that over to them. In other words, it was important enough to have men full of what? Wisdom and faith. And the Holy Ghost. And so that's what they did. So they can't do everything. Preachers can't do everything. But I want to take that a step further. Just don't think in terms of, yeah, the preacher ought to mow the lawn and clean everything up and scrub the toilets and preach amen because, praise God, that's what he's supposed to do. Go, preacher, go get him. How many have come to revelation that's not biblical?
It is not biblical.
It's the equipping of the saints for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We train you and raise you up to do the work of the ministry. Now, historically, that has meant, let's find a place for you to serve and stick you in there. Now you're equipped. You're a person that's equipped for ministry. You're sweeping the floor. You're teaching a class. You're working with kids. You're changing a diaper. Isn't that wonderful? You're not equipped until you're doing the works of Jesus. And by the same token, a preacher can't do all the natural work in a church. The preacher is not supposed to do all the supernatural in the church.
That's right.
That's to be done by the body. So we've got to take this priesthood of believers teaching to the next level.
Right.
Well, it's not just serving in some ministry. Yes, you need to serve in some way in the body of Christ and do it regularly and do it faithfully. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And do it with a good attitude.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
All right. Amen.
Do it with a good attitude. But to take it to the logical sequence and the example of the book of Acts was not so much about waiting tables, it was about moving in the supernatural because Philip didn't stay at the tables very long. A layman used powerfully and arguably as powerfully as anybody in the New Testament, he started by just being faithful in the natural. He wasn't just equipped to take over a natural ministry or function, but he was equipped to do what? The works of Jesus. With shrieks, evil spirits came out. Amen. Miracles took place in his life. Great revival broke out. Souls upon souls were saved. And yet, you know, God was able to get his attention to go and minister just to one single individual, an Ethiopian eunuch who went back under the kingdom of Eunice and actually, history tells us, church history tells us, he made a great impact in that kingdom. Can we claim Ethiopia again for Jesus, church?
Yeah.
It's a mess, but can Jesus redeem it?
Yes.
Yes. He loves Ethiopia.
Yes, he does.
Obviously. So the point is, you're not really equipped until you are doing these things. So you need to be taught that you're anointed to do it. Say, I'm anointed. Say, I'm appointed. I have revelation. I'm taught these things. But you also need to have compassion.
Amen.
A friend of mine was a district leader in Georgia, Savannah. And he was a youth pastor for his dad. And Brother Weech was the presbyter, and he was the pastor of one of the churches. His church was out there on the outer banks, on the outer islands of Savannah, Georgia area. And he got cancer. And he had two ladies walk in there, and they didn't have mercy and didn't have compassion. They just told him everything he was doing wrong. And that kind of thing has given people like you and me a bad rap. Because you see in that story, we just want to tell you what you're doing wrong. You know, bless God, because we're right. And if you're doing what we do, and if you're right like us, then you would be you healthy, whole, and sound, glory to God. They were missing the most important thing. Compassion. Had they gone in there with humility and compassion, there might have been an instantaneous healing of that man's body. Amen. We're not rubbing people the wrong way because of faith. We're rubbing people the wrong way because we lack compassion many times. Amen. Look at somebody and say, don't do that. When people are being, you know, just lambasted in their minds and their emotions and their bodies, that's not a time to criticize and judge them over all their theology. They're not going to be in the most teachable mode at that moment. That's why we have to build our house before the storm comes. Because we're not going to be all that receptive when we're trying to bail the water out. Yes, hold that thought. If you want to help, here, get a bucket. Does that make sense? So I can't tell you how important this is. So important that I believe that it is, in fact, one of the key variables that prevents us from receiving in these last days. Compassion. Say it, moved with great feeling, but to action. The compassion has to be there. Say it with me, faith plus compassion equals results. Now, that said tonight, and we're not going to go over the previous 15 messages, I want to talk to you about the danger of lacking compassion. Amen. Amen. I feel compassionate for those of you who are cold right now. Bless your heart. So. Apparently, people turned up the Freon here. Glory to God. Amen. We're just trying to keep you awake. That's all, y'all. Over there speaking in tongues just to generate some heat. Bless God. I want you to go with me over to Luke chapter 16. I want to read this story to you and just make some observations because it tells us an awful lot about how critically important it is for us to be people of compassion. Say it, we're people of faith, but we're also people of compassion. Say this out boldly, prophetically, amen, referencing our past and our future. Say it. This is the church that love built. Come on, say it. This is the church that love is building. Amen. This means we facilitate people in their growth. We don't judge them, put them down. Amen. We want our altars to be judgment-free zones. Can I have an amen? You have no idea why somebody's in this altar. Yes, God can reveal something by word knowledge if he wants to, but in most cases, know that it's between God and them. Let us always be like the man who came humbly and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner, instead of the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like that one over here. Because we're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived. Every single one of us has something that could be more Christ-like in us. And that should cause us to be humble before him and one another. So I'm going to read through the story and then go back and make some observations here. But in verse 19 of Luke 16, story says there was a rich man, say rich man, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Now, the point here is this is not a godly rich person. There are godly rich people and there are ungodly rich people. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. So he's got a huge need, a man with massive wealth and a man with nothing in need. And the first thing I just would point out to you here, well, let's just make sure we go ahead and read it for context and we'll get into the details. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. What does that mean? It means the dogs had compassion, but the human being did not. Why do dogs lick their wounds? Because that's the tool they have. You know, if you hit your head, you can rub it, right? And if you do this, what's going to happen is it's going to block the signal of pain. That's why you do this. That's why you hold your hand if you hit it with a hammer. Same principle. There's also a very mild antibacterial element in a dog's lick. Yeah, there is. I don't recommend you test that. Love them from afar, but amen. Down boy. So they're having compassion for this man who's in distress. You know, we're supposed to be the apex creation, not dogs. Some animals should not out-compassion a human being. And yet if you have pets, you know that they are usually the most loyal being in your life.
No matter what.
I'll just let that sit. Amen. Oh, bless God, Pastor, they're a mess. They poop, they pee, they shed. It's all in perspective. You know, people do too. Ivan Tate used to say, if you got cows in the barn, you're going to have some poop.
Yeah.
If you have Christians in the barn, moving right along. Yes. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side or bosom. A dimension and a aspect of the kingdom of God. And scripture indicates that there was a place where the Old Testament saints would gather, that the Lord actually ministered or preached to them, but they'd already settled their place for eternity by their faith in what we know as the coming seed as Christ. They were faithful. And that's where this man goes. So you could say it like this. He basically went to a place we would define now as heaven or glory. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Now, some people think that Hades is just a euphemism for, you know, Gehenna. It's a place where all the death is and where the trash is, you know, and outside Jerusalem. Well, think of it this way. How can that be? Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. In other words, he's in a different realm than the earthly realm where there's trash and dead animals and fire and brimstone. That's what's happening on earth one day. It's very real. But that's Hades. Listen, that is not a description of an earthly pit. So in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. He spent a lifetime of not caring about other people. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set across over from here there to us, he answered. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. You know what he's saying? Let them listen to the same word these other people came to my side through.
Yeah.
Say it, it's the word. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And that's exactly happened when Jesus rose from the dead. They still didn't believe. You're going to come through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? By the word of God. Blessed are they that believe and what? Have not seen. Raise your hand if you've ever had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You had coffee with him. You saw him physically.
Oh, no.
No. Blessed are you. Say, I'm blessed because I believe even though I haven't seen. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced that even someone rises from the dead, which happened. I mean, people today say stupid things like Jesus was not a historical person. I mean, you know, even people who absolutely would pan Jesus saying he's not a prophet, he's not of God, he's not the Son of God, know historically that he walked this earth, the extent that people will go to undermine the faith of Christians.
Yeah.
Amen. He's real.
Yes.
And he lived.
Yes.
And he ministered.
Yes.
And he died. And he rose again.
Yes.
And he's seated on high. And he is coming back again. Yes. Glory to God.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're on the right side of this thing?
Yes.
Be encouraged, because TikTok, it's not going to be long. I said, it's not going to be long. I want you to notice here that this man had a prayer. He wanted a little bit of water to cool his tongue. Prayers aren't answered in hell. Let that sink in. Prayers are not answered in hell. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you here and get into the application of this is that typically when it's a parable. A story, not necessarily one that happened, it reveals or explains or helps someone understand a spiritual principle. The problem with this story is it has a proper name in it.
Yes, it does.
Parables don't typically have a name of a person. There are scholars that believe not only was this a real story, and Jesus gives us behind the curtain kind, right? Because natural man couldn't do that. But he can.
Yeah.
He can tell us what happened beyond the curtain there with Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. But in this context, we understand it's different because there's a man who is actually named in this story, historical. And there are scholars that actually believe not only was this true, this was something other people in Jesus' day who would have known about. Does that make sense? In other words, he wasn't just speaking to people who weren't knowledgeable of these events. Irrespective, the truth stands. This man lacked total compassion. Despite everything he had, he never learned how to be a sower and a giver. Are you here today? Said, I'm a sower, I'm a giver, I'm a tither. Said, I'm a sower, I'm a giver, I'm a tither. When somebody is bound by fear when it comes to giving and sowing, it shows that the main problem is a lack of compassion. You know, what you and I live in every single day, most people in the world would love to have just a piece of your life. That's pretty weak. I'm going to try it again. You live like this rich man compared to most people in the world.
Amen. That's right.
I'm going to stay on this until you agree with me. Everybody in this room lives like this rich man compared to 99% of the people in this world out there on your worst day. And what's stopping us, yes, fear has something to do with it, but how many understand compassion will overrule fear? Perfect love casts out fear. If you had compassion, it'd overrule what? The fear of giving and getting involved in people's lives, like the story of the man beat up on the road to Jericho. Why in the world did it have to be someone other than a priest and a Levite to take action? In fact, they went to the other side of the road to absolutely miss that situation. What does that tell you? Look, whatever the reason is, we don't give. Whether we're selfish or we're hoarders or we're afraid, we're in bondage. We have a lot of people that have a lot of money walk around petrified they're going to lose it. And the way you can sanctify that situation is by being a giver and a tither, because now you got God on the scene to protect your situation. You don't need, you know, all these, you know, great inputs from Wall Street and all these experts. All you need is to protect your stuff by doing what God told you to do, and you'll be fine.
Amen.
David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He's never seen the righteous forsaken. And guess who the righteous are in this room? Now, if you sat there and go, well, I'm not really all that righteous, Pastor, so I don't qualify. That's because you don't understand what righteousness is. It's not your perfection. It's a gift of God. He took your sin, gave you his righteousness. Well, you know, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, your righteousness is. But you didn't get your righteousness. You got his righteousness. And it's not filthy, so knock it off. Amen. That means you qualify for the promise that God is not going to leave you high and dry. He's going to take care of you.
That's right.
But compassion for somebody will override that. You say, well, I'm just fine. Me and my four don't need no more praise. That is not compassionate. You should care about somebody else. If you're saved and your whole family's saved, you should care about other families being saved. You should care about facilitating and empowering the local church to reach the people that are lost.
Amen.
That's the compassionate thing to do. If you're healed, you should want somebody else healed.
Woo!
Yes.
If you're delivered, you should want somebody else delivered.
Yeah.
If you're free, you should want somebody else to be free. That's compassionate.
Yes.
That's why don't let somebody knock your belief system or make fun of you because you're a word person or a faith person or a charismatic or a Pentecostal. I don't care about your label. Does that make sense? I'm not going to keep the Holy Ghost to myself because the compassionate thing is to share it with somebody else. Because it changed my life. That's the compassionate thing. Four lepers caught in the crossfire of a war and a siege and a famine. And one day they got and came to their senses and said, well, we go in the city, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. So we might as well go out into the camp and see what God might have done. And they get up and then move out. And guess what? They plundered the enemy's camp. God supernaturally took care of them. And one of them had a revelation. We probably better not keep this to ourselves. The compassionate thing to do is go tell the king what has happened.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Taking what God has given you will override that tendency to be just, you know, like this man. Well, all that matters is me and mine. No. It's important to be a lifestyle giver. One of the greatest things I ever learned from Jerry Savelle's ministry is not be a part-time planner, what? To be a full-time sower, a lifestyle of giving. Picking up on that divine flow and then blessing other people. Whether that is someone in need in your family or someone in the church or somebody going through a tough time, they had a setback, they're unemployed or supporting a missionary, whatever the case may be, let that divine flow. I'm convinced of this as a body. If we'll do this, God will bless and elevate this ministry like never before. If we will elevate the focus on compassion. Amen. God will certainly provide. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
In this story, we find out that we are, will be known, and we will know as we are known. It's amazing that this rich man knew exactly who Abraham was.
Yeah.
Will you know your loved ones?
Yes.
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 Will you know the saints of old?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be cool to be over there? And well, there comes David, bless God, hallelujah. And Solomon's not far behind, praise the Lord. And look, there's 500,000 people over there, and Paul's giving a seminar on faith. Because they didn't get it the first time. They're over there in the remedial class. Will you know them? You will know them. The Mount of Transfiguration, what did the disciples see? They knew Jesus, but they also knew Elijah, and they also knew that was Moses. How'd they know? You're going to know. There's a supernatural ability to know on the other side. It's important to understand this. That's why a lot of people, and I'm one of them, that are teachers and preachers of the word, believe this is not a parable. This is a story about a real person.
Yes.
This also teaches us the purpose of prosperity. Say it with me. That's to advance God's kingdom. It's to empower other people. How many like the blessing of Abraham? Raise your hand if you enjoy the blessings of Abraham. They're yours. All of them are yours. They belong to you by virtue of covenant, by virtue of what Jesus did. You and I are blessed people, but we are blessed to be what? A blessing. And that should always be our mentality. I am not blessed just so I can have my own, get all I can and then sit on the can. But to what? To be open-handed and be a blessing. Because no matter what, we take the scriptures literally here, don't we, church? Are we crazy enough to take the word at face value and believe what it says?
Yeah.
Amen. Will God increase you?
Yeah.
Yes, He will. Will He provide seed for the sower?
Yes.
Think about that. You're a compassionate, full-time sower. Is God going to take care of you?
Yes.
Yes, He is. Amen. That's what it's for. This man just thought it was for him and nobody else, and well, you can see how that turned out for him. Not well. Say, the purpose of prosperity is to be a blessing. You know, and often running the people, they'll hear that word, and because they misunderstand that word or misapply that word, they get all uptight because they're going through a tough place. Well, I guess this stuff's not working for me, so you know what? I'll get mad at that, or I'll get upset at that, I'll somehow reject that. No, don't be like that. Any more than you got a relative you prayed for years to get saved, and they won't get saved, at least not right now, you don't get mad at everybody else who preaches salvation.
No.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
You pray for somebody to get healed, they didn't get healed. Somebody over here, you know, gets somebody healed and celebrates that healing. You don't get mad at them because of their revelation of healing. You rejoice. But somehow when it comes to prosperity, if somebody is having a tough time and somebody else is talking about prosperity and somebody else is testifying about what God did, they get mad. Don't you get mad over anything that you're believing God for that you hadn't seen manifest yet, or you won't see it manifest. Just jerk the slack out of yourself and say, I'm not going to lose what God has because I'm somehow upset because somebody else got it. If we're praying for a lost loved one and somebody tells us, every member of my family last week got saved in church, that's not time to get mad. Are you kidding me? That's time to be excited. I'm thrilled for you. Now believe with me for my family. You know, we went to this meeting and everybody in that building got healed. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not healed. Boo-hoo. With an attitude like that, go figure. You should say, wow, that's awesome. That's great. Praise the Lord. And when God prospers somebody, you don't say, they don't deserve that. You don't know what they're believing God for. You don't know what they have sown. You have no idea the battles they have fought. If it hasn't dawned on you, let me help you out tonight. You become a full-time sower and a faith person, you're going to be attacked. The devil will attack you at the point of your revelation. Well, preacher, what's the point of having revelation then? Because that's the key to overcoming that.
Right.
Faith doesn't put you in a bubble. Faith gives you the victory over everything the devil will throw at you. But you've got to walk that thing out and understand. Of course he's going to attack you. I believe, I receive. I tithe 3 times last year. Praise God, I believe, I receive. Of course he's going to attack your finances to try to get you to turn loose of the word of God. That's why Mark 4 talks about they get offended over the word. Let me help you out here. Your money is not his target. Your faith is the target. Get you to throw the word, because if you'll do it in that situation, you'll do it in other situations. And now he's got you. Your best at that point is just to live a Christian and die a Christian, not walk in victory and not advance the kingdom of God, because he was able to get you to turn loose of the word of God when you were under pressure. Amen. Say it. I'm a full-time sower. And I don't care what he does, because God will turn it around. Say it. My God is turning it around. I say it by faith. My God turned it around. It's turned around. That should be your confession. Whatever it is you're going through. But you're not going to help yourself get mad at other people because they're emphasizing and praising God over something and talking about a revelation that somehow you're struggling with. I'm pretty sure I'm talking to the Overcomers Club tonight. Smile at somebody and say, I can take it. I can take it. I can take it. I can take some more. So critical to be happy and thrilled and rejoice for people. Amen. The Lord corrected me, and when it's kind of Brother Copeland says, God gets on to me, then I get on to you. Yeah, that seems to work that way. But I heard myself saying this for years, and the Lord rebuked me over this, and I've said it publicly several times. When someone gets something, well, the line's moving. I'm in line. You know, there's 50,000 people in front of me. I'm going to walk up here, you know, one day in the by and by, it'll be me and Jesus, and I'll be the next in line. You know, like you're, you know, trying to get something done, like you're trying to go and get your driver's license. Number 45,000, you're next. You know what it is? God is so big that the line is always one deep.
That's it.
Just one. The line moving is not the problem. You and me moving is the problem. He is so big that everybody in his family has direct access to him.
That's exactly right.
Say, I'm not 50,000th in line. I'm first in line.
Amen.
That paradigm shift will change you if you get a hold of that. Amen. The line's not moving. It already moved. Praise God. Say it. Full-time. Sower. Not a part-time planner. Another insight for you. Faith in Jesus should produce consistent and regular acts of compassion. If you're really born again, you're going to have compassion for other people. If you're born again and you don't care about people going to hell, if you don't care about people going without food, if you don't care about people that are in need, and am I talking about you falling for every con under the sun? We talked about this a few weeks ago. The Holy Ghost will show you who is genuinely and authentically, you know, in need. Sometimes people are con artists, and God will have you go up to them anyway just to challenge them. Amen? But I'm telling you that when you're a real faith person, you're right with God, you're going to have compassion for other people. You're going to want to alleviate their distress and their suffering. You can't do everything for everybody, but you certainly can do something. You are poised specifically to keep your spiritual antenna up and make a difference for somebody that's around you. Amen? Compassion, again, is a primary indicator of spiritual health and vitality. If the compassion is missing, then something's wrong with your spiritual formation. You know, you can't be hyper-judgmental and compassionate at the same time.
No.
You know, Mother Teresa didn't go around trying to rebuke everybody that was the way they were. Leprous, destitute, cast aside, impoverished, maimed. I mean, if you had a, you know, birth defect, you're just cast out on the street. That's the way it was. She's not trying to figure out why everybody is the way they are. She's just there to do what? To help them. That's what an authentic Christian would actually do. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
It's a primary, say a primary, indicator of spiritual health and vitality. When you're a Christian and you're going to services and you're worshiping God and you're going to work and taking care of your family and all of a sudden you don't care, the compassion is not there, there's something wrong with your walk with God. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
I'll take one better amen than that.
Amen.
Amen. And then last but certainly not least in this particular list, compassion affects our eternal future, not just our earthly present. There is no compassion for someone in eternity who's shown no compassion on earth. That's the moral of this story. We've got to be people like that. We need to model that. We need to demonstrate that. We be like our Father. We're not looking for someone to be perfect before we demonstrate the love of God. How many of us would still be in hell if God waited for us to change before He came? Well, people do stupid things. You know, they hurt my feelings and they say awful things and they seem to never change. Yeah, that's all true, but that still does not change the mandate to walk in compassion. They're going to do stupid things. They're people. I want to help you out. Stop caring so much about what they did or didn't do, said or didn't say, their choices and how it impacts you. Don't let that in. Amen. Keep a compassionate heart to help people no matter how you are treated. It's a paradox. Say it with me. I can't tell you how much I don't care what they did. But what? I do care about their welfare. Because that's what Christians do. They're people of compassion. Say, is that hard to do? I've been saved a few years now. And really, I think the past 4, 5, 6 years is something the Lord has really taken me to the next level on. And when I say I don't care, I'm really getting there. I mean, I've seen some people do some stupid stuff. And if you're not careful, it'll absolutely ball and chain you for years. It'll keep you from being what you're supposed to be in your family, in your marriage, in your church, in your life, whatever God called you to do because of what other people have done or said. Bless the hearts. Most of the time, they're just ignorant. They're tools of the enemy, and they don't even realize it. And here you go around meditating on this stuff, you know, until you're completely down and depressed and discouraged. That's not healthy. Come on, put on your best John Wayne tonight and say, I can't tell you how much I don't care. And it's liberating. But that does not somehow exclude us from walking in compassion to people.
That's right.
that are in need, some of those same people that have blown things up are the very people God will send you to. You know you're okay if you don't care how much, you know, you don't care about what they've done. At the same time, you are compassionate towards them. Is that easy to do? I marvel when I think about what the apostles did and what Jesus went through. You up on the cross, me up on the cross, Father, forgive them, is not the first thing that comes to my mind. Father, destroy them. You know what he was saying? I don't care what they did to me. I'm staying on point, on focus, on target. Amen. I'm here because of compassion. Love demonstrated. Glory to God. You say, "Ooh, that's a tall order. That's some serious stuff. I believe the Overcomers Club can handle it."
Amen.
You teach it on a Sunday morning before somebody's ready and you hear a bunch of doors slamming. Sometimes, you know, people choke on things they're not ready to receive. You can almost hear it in the spirit. A gurgling sound. That's just too much to not care what they did or said about you, but to maintain compassion towards the people that you don't care what they said or did to you. I'm going to go over here and preach to him for a while.
Because
I can't tell you how much I don't care, but I do maintain compassion, because not just their eternity, my eternity can be affected by this. And I'm not giving up my future because of what they did to me. Raise your hand if somebody ever did something to you or said something ugly about you. Well, you know, here's some very anointed words for you. Get over it. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ. Who what? Who gives you strength. So no compassion means we have no faith, really. And compassion will affect your eternity. And, you know, when people, I hear people saying this stuff now, and they preach it from the pulpit, even some evangelical pulpits, they begin to back away from the eternal nature of heaven and hell. God, loving God, wouldn't do that. And they begin to say that somehow the Catholic Church or an offshoot of the Catholics created the concept of hell. I want to remind you who's talking in Luke 16. Who is talking in Luke 16? Jesus is. And he speaks of a place called hell, and it speaks of a place called heaven, and he speaks of a chasm, and he speaks of torment, he speaks of a bad place and a wonderful place, and it's Jesus. It's time we stop allowing these nitwits to influence our thinking and stick with the Word of God. It is real and it is serious.
Yes, it is.
And people who have done this, they need to watch out because they're going to be held accountable for this. You tell people there's no hell and a bunch of them go there. Does that sound like compassion? All to try to placate people? And that's what's going on right now. We're trying to soothe their minds and consciences instead of giving them the Word of God. Yeah, the call of the minister of the gospel is not to soothe your mind. It's to get you right with God and get you ready for eternity.
Yeah.
And if that, you know, wounds your little heart, wounds your little feelings every once in a while, and somehow your toes get stepped on occasionally, you need your toes stepped on occasionally.
Yeah.
Well, I want to go to a church where the toes don't get stepped on. There are plenty of them, darling. Amen. Doc Barker calls them placebo churches. Sprinkling a little powdered sugar on everything. Make it go down. Sign nothing, give nothing, do nothing. Amen. Just kind of hang out there. You know what that produces?
Nothing.
And the same bunch, you'll find folks in that crowd that they begin to compromise on things they know better because somehow it's not being preached anymore and people feel free to do things when it's not addressed from the pulpit. You get what you preach.
Yes, you do.
Amen. But there are people like you that still believe and walking consecrated to God.
Amen.
Holy before the Lord.
Yes.
Not interested in placebo. Amen. Say it. I'm going to go to a serious church.
I'm going to go to a serious church.
One of my favorite stories is one of our members who's a businessman, ran into a businessman in Murray downtown several years ago, and he said to him, well, where do you go to church? He goes, I go to Hope Harbor Church. He goes, ooh, that's for serious Christians. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, man, getting on a cross for you and for me, that's pretty serious. How can we be anything but serious? It's a serious business. Heaven and hell.
That's it.
So I can show and tell everybody, well, this is allegorical. You know, it's really not true. No, Jesus wasn't teaching allegory here. He was given revelation about the reality of heaven and hell.
Yes, he was.
Hell is a place you want to shun, and heaven's a place you want to go to.
That's right. Amen.
Here's some truths about heaven and hell revealed in this passage. For people who tell you that the scripture does not indicate there's a heaven and hell, they're not telling you the truth. First of all, they are real places. They exist. Some of us think we know where they might be, but that's immaterial. With the God of the universe, they could be where? An expansive creative order. You know, that's entirely something that we don't have to pin down. We do have to accept the fact that there is a place for the devil and his angels and those that rejected God. And there is a place for God's people. Say it, they're real. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven? Aren't you glad you got loved ones there waiting on you?
Yes.
Amen. Aren't you glad there's a great cloud of witnesses there?
Yes.
There's a lot of folks have gone home. A lot of mighty men and women of God have gone home. Oh, dear Jesus, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The generals have gone home. I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to put your own stripes on, amen. And you're going to let God use you in these last days.
Yeah.
You don't sit there when Jesus ascends and go, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? What are we going to do now? The general's gone. You're going to step up.
That's right. Yeah.
God's going to start using you.
That's right.
Some of the people I highly respect more than anybody in the Lord, they're with Jesus right now. I could use a few conversations with them.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not biblical. But I still have the Holy Ghost.
That's it.
Amen. I still have the God that they served.
That's right.
He's a very present help in time of need. If we're not careful, oh, woe is us. You know, no, well, nothing. The God they served is with us.
That's right.
He never leaves us nor forsakes us.
Right.
The same results they got from the Word of God, we can get from the Word of God. The same Holy Ghost that caused a massive outpouring can happen again today. In fact, we're the blessed ones. We're going to see the greatest move of God this earth has ever seen. We're still here. And while we're here, let's do the best we can and put ourselves in a position to be used by God. He's not looking for a few choice people in this church. He's looking for Christians who are serious Christians, going to serious churches.
Yeah. All right.
And bless their hearts. People go into unserious churches. If they have faith in Christ, they go into heaven. But look how they wasted their lives on things that don't matter. Brother Mark Randall used to say this all the time. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Shout it out. The fruit,
the fruit
of a Christian
is another
Christian.
Say it.
The fruit of a Christian
is another Christian.
Apple trees produce what?
Apples.
Orange trees produce what? Oranges. You know, that really wasn't that complicated. Wasn't even a trick question. Hallelujah. Probably time to wind down tonight. Praise God. And Christians produce what?
Christians.
Other Christians. And don't assume nobody wants to hear this because they're in the Bible Belt. Listen carefully. Lean in. The Bible Belt busted a long time ago. Doesn't exist. Which means Murray has the potential to be just as pagan as anywhere else in the country. In a lot of ways, guess what? It is. Religion is just the flip side of paganism. Number two, in heaven and hell, they're separated from each other. There's no going to and fro. No back and forth. There's separation. And they're separated from each other, those that have gone to be with the Lord, and they're also separated from the Lord that saved them. Say it with me. They're real places.
They're
separated from each other. Number three, they're eternal.
Yep.
Permanent. It's what you do on this earth that determines your location, and it's permanent. Say, it's permanent. I believe it was Raven who talked about a man named Charlie Makepeace, and he was a criminal and a murderer, and he was going to the execution spot in England, and he had an Anglican priest that was walking beside him, giving him last rites and just blah, 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 talking about heaven and hell. And at some point in time, on his way up to be executed, he just stopped and he looked at that priest. He got his collar on and everything. And he said, you know, preacher, if I believe what you said, if I actually believe the words coming out of your mouth, he said, I would crawl over England, though be covered in glass, to save one soul. Part of the problem in soul winning is we don't believe this place is real. You know, God wants to kind of put a cattle prod on all of us. This place is real. And there is no defining your destination once you leave this planet. Amen. Say, it's permanent. It's permanent. And a lot of, liberal thinking Christians and a lot of folks that have bought into the lie of all the other nonsense and wokeism and all the junk that's being preached out there, they don't want to believe that it's permanent, that it's existing, that it's somehow something we should be dealing with. The way we deal with it is tell people the truth. In compassion. Oh, wow, you're going to hell for that. No, hell is real. I don't want you to go there. I want you to be on this side. I want you to be with us because it's permanent. Come on, say it. Hell and heaven are permanent. Let's not get down because hell's permanent. Guess what? Heaven's permanent. Meditate on that. I said heaven is permanent. Yes, amen. Number four, they have different environments. Different environments. Freedom versus bondage. Permanent. Bliss versus torment. Permanent. God versus Satan. Permanent. How many know one environment is better than the others? One is filled with glory.
Yes.
Yes, amen. Number five, they have different purposes. One is the purpose of reward. And the other is purpose of punishment. And it's really not too hard to understand. I can't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell. Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. They chose to go there because they rejected their get out of jail card. There's only one. There's one way, amen, one name under heaven given among men by which we what? Must be saved. Now, if someone hears that message and rejects it, it's not a loving God that sent them there. People don't go to hell because they're adulterers or murderers or drunkards or fornicators or homosexuals. They go to hell because they reject the propitiation for those sins. That's why they go. And if they're taught that and been given an opportunity and they turn away at that, and a lot of people go, well, but people haven't heard. Well, what I know is this, God has reached the multitudes all over this world, people groups. There are very few people groups left in this world that have not been reached, had a chance to hear the gospel. But you also are hearing God reaching people in Islam and Buddhism by revelation, by direct encounter, just like Paul had. That's the compassion of God. I can see the Lord doing this. I can see the Lord trying to tell an organization or a group of people, go reach this people group, go reach this people group, go reach these people, go reach these people. And after no obedience, I don't have a problem with feeling that the Lord would go himself if necessary. But it's on us. We are being called to preach the gospel. But we see stories where entire regions of former Islamic nations actually have come to Christ because of those encounters. It's the mercy of God. Amen. People use that as an excuse. Well, God wouldn't do that because what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? All we know is what we know. What we know is we've been called to preach the gospel. Amen. Make disciples. Do what we're called to do because hell is real and it is eternal. So if you reject Jesus as the bearer of your punishment, guess what? Your sin debt is still intact. How bad is it? That it takes all the eternity to pay for it. I'm glad you're saved tonight.
Praise the Lord.
No, Pastor, I just got saved. Praise the Lord. I just got saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Walking out of here saved. Bless God. See, they're real places. They're separated from each other. They're eternal. They're permanent. They're different environments, and they have different purposes. We should never stop celebrating the fact that we know where we're going. And while we're celebrating, do everything we can to get other people to go with us. Amen? It's going to take some enlightenment, some revelation, our eyes being opened up to the reality. You know, Tammy said something Sunday that I hope you can grasp and understand, but when she was born again and spirit-filled, her eyes opened. She began to see things, not just spiritual things, but see things, butterflies, beauty. It's very real. A lot of people never get to that point where they're actually living. Lately, I found myself staring at the sky. No, I'm just... And just looking, you know, those clouds are just a little more beautiful than they were yesterday. And look at that blue sky. And my father made that. Tammy gets butterflies. I get clouds. Praise the Lord. to each his own. But how can you not? God's creation declares his glory. And you look up there and it's like, it's just, I mean, and if you never notice stuff like that, it's because, you know, the life is not flowing in us like it should. We should be fully alive and fully present. Amen. And I'm not talking about, well, there goes a clown and there goes a car and there goes an airplane. No, I mean, just, it's outstanding what he has created. Amen. So why would Christians lack compassion? Just jot these down. First of all, we forget the compassion that's been shown to us. The great mercy and compassion shown to us ought to translate to compassion to other people. That's the motivation to be compassionate towards others. That's why as much as people aggravate you, never stop being compassionate. Let me show you how this works. Somebody does something to me, undermines me, stabs me in the back, whatever the case may be, and I allow that to somehow dominate now and begin to push the compassion out of my heart. And then I run across somebody in town who didn't do anything. But they need that compassion. But because of what so-and-so did or said, I'm not in position to give this other third party who had nothing to do with the situation the compassion they need. That's why this is not right. So say it again. I can't tell you how much I don't care what they said or did. I'm going to stay in compassion. But I'm telling you, this is true as anything you'll ever hear, that when we let that stuff get to us, other people suffer who had nothing to do with that situation. Nothing. It's the same thing in church. It's a sacred responsibility. And aren't you thankful for the people who spoke for us while I was out of town? I'm thankful for the level of revelation and the teaching. I'm thankful that there's no foolishness that goes on. Has that always been the case, Pastor? We'll just leave that alone right there. I'm just thankful that I can actually tend to some things and know that everything's going to be what? It's going to be word. It's going to be, amen, focusing on the good things of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
It's a powerful thing.
Yes.
Now watch this. You and I have a great mandate to walk in compassion towards people, no matter how you're treated. And you will be treated in some unfair ways. Do you have an amen?
Amen.
Can you raise your hand? Say, that's me. Amen. But I'm telling you this, that there are times when if you're not careful, the devil will throw people across your path just to get you diverted from the divine appointment you're about to have. And who got left out? That person. Now, it comes to preaching and teaching. Do you know that this is going to shock you, but not everybody likes me. Shocking that I am not everybody's cup of tea. That's the way it is. You know, when you speak thousands and thousands of times over the course of a ministry, you're bound to say something to rub somebody the wrong way. Some of you are agreeing with, yeah, you did it 15 times tonight alone. I'm just stopped counting. But let's say somebody in a congregation really does something just off the wall. And preacher, pastor, wherever he or she might be, meditates and gets stuck on that thing. And then stands in that pulpit.
Oh my.
And instead of feeding the sheep,
Yeah.
they're diverted in their thinking, in their spirit. And even if they're saying things that are good and true, they're not really fully engaged. Because the devil managed to rob the full congregation for the belligerence of one individual. Now, you got to stop doing that too in your platform.
That's it.
That pulpit, whether it's flimsy metal stand, plexiglass, wood, or metal, it's sacred. And it's not for taking it out on people who somehow hurt your feelings.
No.
It's for the people to be fed.
That's it.
And God is the same way in your life. Whatever platform and influence you have, you've got to watch out that what you go through does not keep you diverted from ministering to people that God has destined you to minister to. A lot of missed signals over that. We forget the compassion shown to us. Number two, we disconnect from living contact with the Lord. You've got to stay connected in word and prayer, or you will not have the power and the sensitivity to be compassionate, nor will you have the desire to be compassionate. You must stay connected. Say living contact. Say living contact. Vital living union with Him. How you do that, that's not prescribed. But staying in contact with Him, yes. Number three, we get trapped in a cycle of some sin or distraction. It doesn't have to be a sin. It can be a weight, as Hebrews says. We're not supposed to let these sins or these weights dominate. Can I have an amen? So you're so focused on dealing with sin or this weight, you're missing signals all the time. Or people are in need. They're in need of compassion. You know, you can't serve your sin and be compassionate towards other people at the same time. If you don't know that, live with an alcoholic. And you'll find out real quickly that that person cannot what? Serve their sin and care for that family. And my grandpa was just so lost that when my grandmother had quadruple bypass surgery, this character not only didn't go to the hospital in St. Louis, he didn't even call. How can you lack that kind of fundamental compassion to even fake it? That's what happens. He is the nicest person in the world when he wasn't drunk. You ever heard mean drunk?
Yeah.
Yeah. All her mom's sisters were there. Mama's there, and he pulls out this gun. He's about to shoot it at Grandma and point it. And my mom went right up there and disarmed him and turned that gun on him. And it's just a miracle of God that I'm even here today. How many of you think she's a small package, but how many know she could and would have pulled that trigger if he had blinked the wrong way? I have that gun. And every time I look at it, I think about, well, there's the mercy of God. You know the gun that I can't hurt, the broadside of a barn with? When I pull it out, squirrels point and laugh. Amen. Say it with me. You can't serve your sin and be compassionate. You can't serve the weight and be compassionate. In other words, so consumed with where we are and what we're doing that we can't see the needs that are around us. Can I have an amen? Just want to leave you with these scriptures tonight. Hallelujah. Bible says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. Say, that's me. For they will what? Obtain mercy. Yes, amen. Proverbs 19:17. This is from the Orthodox Jewish Bible. He that hath compassion on the dull or the poor lends to Hashem or the Lord, and for his benefits he will repay him. When you're helping the poor, you're doing what? You're ministering unto Hashem. You understand that today? You're actually ministering to Him. Inasmuch as you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it what? Unto me. That theme is throughout Scripture. And He is going to, according to NIV 84, reward that person. Don't think, well, I gave $5, the Lord gave me $5 back. God never does business that way. Ever. It's always an increase. It's always an abundance because He can trust you, first of all. But how many understand that? When you're walking in compassion, then your time, your talent, your treasure, you're investing, you're doing it as unto the Lord. How many believe He's a pretty good investment for what He's invested in your life? Then this scripture in Proverbs 21:13 from the NLT, those who shut their eyes to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. How many know we don't want to be ignored in our situation? So how about if we just walk out of here and be an army of compassion for people? I could talk about this for weeks to come because it's really just exploding in my spirit, but there are other things that I've been assigned to talk about. For example, on Sunday morning, the purpose and the pathway into the favor of God. But understand this, that if you feel this thing, God is bringing somebody to your remembrance, to your mind, to your heart. He's trying to get you to do something.
That's right. Yeah.
How many are born again?
Yes.
Spirit-filled?
Yes.
When you are receiving things like that, that divine flow, God's wanting you to do something about it. Mm-hmm. You have to ask Him what you're supposed to do. What will minister somebody? You know, some people, if they receive an anonymous, you know, just some card in the mail, for no apparent reason, it sends them to the heights.
Yes, it does. Yeah.
Amen. Other people are just reminded by God's goodness by some simple act of compassion in your life. Amen. Glory to God. How many like to have more stories? How many of y'all love to hear stories people like Jerry Savelle talks about?
Huh?
How do you get those stories? I'll tell you how. By responding to the divine flow of love. That's how you get those stories. So that's the way I want to pray tonight. Amen. So lift your hand to heaven tonight.